As Pastor Paul said, my name is Jason, one of the pastors here at Grace Community Church. Specifically, I'm one of the pastors at our downtown Iowa City campus that you saw on the video there. We are just about to hit our six-year anniversary at the end of the summer. We meet every Sunday night at 5 p.m. in downtown Iowa City at Old Brick Church. And here at Grace, we want to see you get connected to community. So whether it's here or whether it's at our downtown location, we desire to be a community. It's right there in our name. Grace Community Church, a good news people, that's what grace means, the gospel, grace, good news people coming together in community, serving, and taking the gospel to our larger community. So we want to help you get connected. So whether it's here or downtown, you can get connected a number of ways. You can pick up the Grace Insider on the info table at the back of the room or out in the lobby. You can find us online and on our app at GraceB3, and you can let us know you were here. You can find out information, and we will help you get connected. If you live in downtown Iowa City, work in downtown Iowa City, or go to school in Iowa City, you're welcome to join us anytime. We'd love to have you. The goal is to help you feel connected, whether it's here or downtown. We're continuing on in our series in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. As we look at Ecclesiastes, we are looking at what life is like under the sun. What our everyday lives are like. And then the idea is that we would then look above the sun to a godly, full biblical counsel, story of what life is really all about. And when we think about life, when we think about our everyday life, some things are very easy to get excited about. Some things are easy to have good emotions about. As these folks plant River City Church, and as we've been walking alongside of them and hearing what God is doing there, there's been a lot of excitement. And it reminds me of the excitement of planting the downtown church almost 6 years ago. It was a time of excitement. There was a lot of adrenaline. There was exciting things happening for the kingdom. It was just a fun, exciting, happy time. It was difficult. It was stressful. But there was so much energy that went into it. And I'm a person that I love having something to look forward to. I love having something to get excited about. But Ecclesiastes chapter 11 that we're looking at this morning talks to us about when we see the future and we don't have anything to be excited about. In fact, it's trying to give us a perspective about the future that says, yeah, but what if darkness comes? What if something challenging comes? What if, when you look at the future, not only do you not get excited, but there are things that you dread. There are things that you fear. There are things that you worry about. This scripture tells us that the way we think about the future will cause certain emotions and certain actions today that can take us away from God's plan for our life. It's great to have things to get excited about, but they aren't always what we hoped. Kind of like family vacation. As we take family vacation, as we look forward to our family vacation, or maybe we've just gotten back from a spring break vacation, as we think about family vacation, this is what we envision on the front end, right? Isn't that great? Everyone's you guys are laughing because you know, but this is what we picture, right? Everyone is happy. The kids are happy. Everyone is embracing. They're watching the sunrise or sunset. That's what we picture in our minds. But as soon as we get to vacation, it's something a little bit more like this, right? There's a fly in the ointment, if you will. Not everything goes according to plan. Because the problem with vacation is that you are there, and other people are there, and circumstances outside of your control are there. So whether it's in fun things like vacation, or it's in the everyday details of life, or even if it's in big events in life, our expectations and how we think about the future really dictates what today is like. Today, we're actually taking a look at how we think about the past, present, and future. So, our big idea this morning is how we think about our past will affect how we think about our future. And likewise, how we think about our future will affect how we think about our past. Put those together, and how we think about both determines how we live our lives today. So we are going to turn to God's word to see how this is true. Would you pray with me and for me as we get started? Heavenly Father, thank you that we can open up your word together. Thank you that we can celebrate what you have done in our lives and in our church and in River City Church. God, thank you for a time to celebrate. But God, we also want to look realistically at this picture of what life is like under the sun. And God, we want to receive a perspective that only you can give us this morning. Father, please speak to us so that you may be glorified. God, so your spirit can work in our lives and we can be your good news people that you've called us to be. In Christ's name, amen. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. That's where we find ourselves. And as we've been going through Ecclesiastes, we're taking a look at life under the sun, what life is like. And Koheleth, the speaker in Ecclesiastes, is telling us what life is like under the sun. And the theme he keeps going back to is that life and the components of life have meaning, but they are like a vapor. We see or we sense that something should have meaning, and we grasp for it, but before we can grab hold of it, it disappears. That's the theme that we keep going back to in Ecclesiastes. In chapter 11, we see the same theme when talking about and thinking about the future and what might transpire in the future. So Ecclesiastes chapter 11, we'll start with the first two verses. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth. This is an interesting verse in that many of the things that we read in Ecclesiastes are not prescriptive, but they're descriptive of what happens under the sun. So this verse in verse 1 is not advocating for you going and buying a loaf of bread on the way home and throwing it out into a lake. There's a couple of different understandings by commentators about what this could be referring to, and both interpretations of it lead us to a place of stewardship. This verse is either talking about an ancient practice of leaving bread out so that others could glean that did not have enough food, or this is talking about diversifying your resources. Either way, it's talking about stewardship. And this isn't the main theme of this passage, but it is here, and it is a biblical principle, and it's a principle that we spent 6 concentrated weeks talking about in the fall. And just over the last 2 weeks, we have done our annual business meeting, and if you missed out on that, I would encourage you to take a look online on our website. You can click on annual report. It's right there on the homepage, and take a look at the annual report. We reported on some of the outcomes of our Momentum Stewardship campaign. We talked about future things, where we're at with our budget. If you're an Excel spreadsheet kind of person, that info is there. But if you want an overarching idea of how we are stewarding God's resources at Grace, I encourage you to check that out. So there is both a personal application, but a corporate application for these first two verses. And the way that it fits the larger theme is often how we think about the future determines how we steward our lives today. We'll return to that principle towards the end. Verses 3 through 6, if you want to follow along with me, 3 through 6. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth. And if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the woman of, in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. In the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whether both alike will be good. It's talking about a few principles, and they all point to how we think about the future. So in verses 3 and 5, we're reading that we don't know the future. And not only that, the unforeseen often takes place. We can't predict what's going to happen in our future. We can't predict which way a tree is going to fall. It's just arbitrary. We can't predict if a drought will come or a monsoon will come. We can't predict an economic crisis. We can't predict the things that are going to happen in our future. Because of this, verse 4 tells us that we can overthink it because of fear and worry. And here in Ecclesiastes 11, the farmer is going out and he's concerned that a storm is coming. He's concerned that the wrong kind of weather, the wrong kind of circumstances are going to take place. So he's frozen. He's paralyzed. He does not sow, therefore he does not have anything to harvest. This is talking about a paralysis due to fear of the future. And verse 6 tells us to work hard and to seize the day, because we don't know the future. We'll pick up on some of these themes when we get to our application. But first, let's read through the rest of the chapter. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. These verses are telling us that youth is very fleeting. Thought I might get a couple of amens there. Youth is very fleeting. Nice. So, it's all relative though, right? Because I am our youngest elder, and many of you look at me and think, how old is this guy? Downtown, I'm an old man. But here in this church, I'm the youngest elder, and you may think I'm young. But no matter what decade you find yourself in, your youth goes very quickly, doesn't it? The years go by very quickly. My very wise mother-in-law says that, especially when you have young children, the days are long and the years are short. Yeah, there you go. Amen. Man, is that true. I find myself at the last year of my 30s, and my 30s just flew by. We planted a church. I got certified as a biblical counselor. I went back to school, and we had 3 kids to round out and make 4 kids. I feel like I was 29 yesterday, and I woke up this morning, and lo and behold, I'm 39. You may feel the same way no matter what your age is. Life is so quick and so fleeting, and there's so many things we wanted to do or thought we would accomplish by now. And we just find time flying by. This passage is telling us that time flies by, and we need to remember that darkness and death is ahead. That doesn't sound very cheery, does it? So, let's go back to our big idea. How we think about our past will affect how we think about our future. And how we think about our future will affect how we think about our past. So the question is, in light of this passage, and in light of the full counsel of Scripture, what can we do? We're going to start with the negative, the things we try and don't work, to deal with the fact that we don't know what the future holds. We also don't think biblically about our past, and then it affects the way we live our life today. So first, we're going to start with the negative, the things that we experience and the things that we do that don't help our situation. The first is worry. We worry. We worry that darkness will come. We worry about our kids' future. We worry about our financial situation. We worry about where our job is headed or where our marriage is headed. We worry about another economic crisis happening in our country. We worry about so many things, little and big. Far away and today, we worry about the future. Similarly, we experience fear. Maybe we see something coming down the road and we fear that it's coming for us. We feel like we're waiting for the proverbial shoe to drop in a relationship, in our finances, in our work. This causes a paralysis that the farmer in Ecclesiastes 11 is experiencing. He's so worried and so fearful about the circumstances that may come that he is paralyzed. He can't plant. He can't take action because he's so fearful. We experience anxiety. At least for me, I can speak for myself that anxiety is an active form of worry and fear. Instead of paralysis, a lot of times our anxiety causes us to do many things, but they don't help. It causes us to go to social media to escape what we're constantly thinking about. It causes us to be busy around the house or busy about work, but we don't really feel like our blows count. It causes us to have an overactive thought life. It causes us to be busy about the wrong things. So let's talk about the past. When we think about the past, often we experience shame. We experience shame. And if we want to have a more concrete definition of what we're talking about here this morning, I've heard it said before that guilty is a legal standing. And by our nature and choice, we are all guilty before God. We have chosen to go our own way in little ways, in big ways. We choose to go our own way. By nature and choice, we are sinful. So we are guilty before God. But shame is the emotion of feeling unclean. So maybe cognitively you know that you are in Christ, and cognitively you know that because of his finished work on the cross that your sins are forgiven, but maybe you still feel unclean. Maybe you feel like you don't belong in his family. I know at times I feel that way. So, to deal with this worry, fear, anxiety, and shame, we try hedonism. Running around through life trying to experience a pleasure, an escape, a distraction that will keep us from thinking the way that we're thinking. We don't like these negative emotions, and so we keep busy, so we try not to experience them, but it only adds more worry, anxiety, fear, and shame. Lastly, we just try to do better. I'm going to do better today. I'm not going to be anxious today. I'm not going to worry about this today. I'm not going to have fear. I'm not going to have shame. I'm going to do better. Or we feel like yesterday I blew it with my kids, or I blew it with my spouse, or I blew it at work. I'm going to do better today. Today is the day I don't raise my voice at my kids. We just try to do better. These approaches do not work. They only add more fuel to the fire. So how do we think biblically? What can we do biblically? First, we need to have a steward's mentality. It's there in the first two verses, but it's very pragmatic as well. We need to seize the day, and not in some cheery bumper sticker kind of faith, but we really need to seize the day, taking advantage of the opportunities that God has given us today. Instead of being shameful and thinking about the past and the negative things that have happened, and instead of worrying and being fearful and anxious about what's to come, saying, God, what do I have in front of me today, and what do you want me to do with the opportunities, with the resources, with the finances, with the relationships, with the job, with the family that I have today? What do you want me to do today? We need to have a steward's mentality. Second, we need to have the perspective that comes from thinking about the future. When we think about the future, often we experience negative emotions, but if we are thinking and living biblically, we will have a perspective that comes from thinking about the future. The Bible wants us to be very realistic about the future and very realistic about the reality of what is under the sun. That's what Ecclesiastes and the Koheleth, the speaker in Ecclesiastes, is trying to get us to do. Be honest about the future. The honest truth about the future is there is going to be darkness, and there is going to be death, and there is going to be hard circumstances for us all. Go in grace. We'll see you next week, right? Seems like bad news, but it's true. There are things outside of our control that will take place for each one of us. And it's unavoidable. There's nothing you can do to mitigate the circumstances of life. We live in a fallen world, in fallen bodies, and circumstances and chaos happen. We need to be realistic about what the future holds. Far too often, we have the wrong perspective about the future. Either we have incredibly high expectations for the future and then are devastated when they take place. That tends to be my tendency, is to think about the future and have such high expectations that nothing can ever live up to it, so I'm consistently disappointed. And it has nothing to do with the circumstances, it had everything to do with my expectations. Or we have low expectations, we expect the worst, we expect things to go wrong, and we are left paralyzed for doing anything because we're afraid of what's going to happen. The only way to think about the future in a way that is biblical and helpful is to trust in our faithful God. We need to think biblically, and we need to look at God's promises for those that are in Christ, that we are in His hands, that we can put our trust in Him, that no matter what circumstances may come, we are in His hands and He is sovereign over us and over this world. We'll talk more about this as we close here today. Third, we need to seize the day today. Seize the day today. In John chapter 21, there's this very interesting exchange between Jesus and Peter and John. Jesus and two of his disciples. And Jesus has just told Peter, "Peter, you're going to give your life for me. You are going to die as you follow me." Peter's response is he looks at one of the other disciples, John, and he says, "Well, what about him? I've got to die for you? What about him? What's his lot? What's going to happen to him?" Jesus says two things. Jesus says, "Who are you to determine his future?" And secondly, "You follow me." Don't worry about what the future holds. You follow me. When you follow me, you are in the hands of the Father. And though physical calamities may come, you are secure in him. We need to seize the day. Lastly, we need to remember God's faithfulness. We need to remember God's faithfulness from the past. How he has been faithful to us. How he has been faithful to our family. How he has been faithful to his people for generations. There are over 200 references throughout Scripture telling us to remember the faithfulness of God. And conversely, one of the charges that God has against his people time and time again is this refrain of, "Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten my faithfulness? Have you forgotten how I delivered you from Egypt? Have you forgotten how I split the sea and you walked through on dry land? Have you forgotten that I helped you defeat armies that were much larger than you and win battles that you had no business winning? Have you forgotten your first love? Have you forgotten my faithfulness? Have you forgotten how I've delivered you?" We need to remember the faithfulness of God. We need to remember the why and the how that we were saved. We need to remember why we were saved. We need to remember how we are saved. And we need to remember if we are in Christ, we are in the Father's hands. We started out today in our big idea, saying how we think about our past will affect how we think about our future. And how we think about our future will affect how we think about our past. And then we said how we think about both determines how we live our lives today. So let's take a look at a passage in the New Testament that will lay this out for us. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Would love for you to turn there with me. We're going to close over the next few minutes with letting God's word just speak a good word over us. Romans chapter 8. We'll start in verse 29. Romans 8:29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." What these verses are saying is that the verdict is in. And you and I are guilty before God. There is nothing we have done and nothing we can do to earn his favor. So there is nothing that we can do. There is nothing we have done. There is nothing we will do in the future to earn his love. To have the security of being in the Father's hands. There is nothing we can do. You cannot go to church enough. You cannot read your Bible enough. You cannot pray enough to be secure in the Father's hands. It is only when we are in Christ. Because here's the thing. This passage is also saying, yes, the verdict is in and you are guilty before God, but God has made a way. He has called and predestined and justified those who are in Christ. That word justified means to be made right, specifically to be made right with God. Your goodness or your lack of worry in your life does not make you good before God. None of us are good before God. But there is one who came from above the sun to under the sun who was good, and his name was Jesus. Fully man, fully God, and he gave his life for you and me. And those that are in Christ are secure in the Father's hands. Jesus died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserve. By our nature and choice, we are sinful. By our nature and choice, we are separated from God. So Jesus comes and he takes the punishment that you and I deserve. And in exchange, he gives us his righteousness. So we can stand before God, redeemed, resurrected, saved, and made clean, not by our own actions, but because of what Christ has done for us. So those who are in Christ are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and they are safe in the Father's hands. Look at the second thing that this verse is saying. It says that those whom he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justifies, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. What this is saying to us today is that if you are in Christ, your past is justified, made right. No matter how crooked it was, no matter how awful it was, no matter what sin you have been a part of, if you are in Christ, you have been made right. That shame, that guilt, that action, that experience, redeemed, paid for, and we are washed clean. So when we think about the past, we can say, yeah, that was horrible. That was an act against God. That should separate me from God's presence, but God made a way. When we think about our past, we can remember that we have been justified. When we think about our future, we can think about how we will be glorified. If you are in Christ, you are in the Father's hand, and he is making you into the image of his Son. And one day, when you stand before him, you will be glorified just as Christ was. So your future, even unto and past death, is in the Father's hands. If you remember that you are justified, and if you remember that you are glorified, it is going to change your life today. What can stand against you? Scripture is going to answer that for us. Look with me at Romans 8 in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Down to verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. No circumstance can separate you from his love. Nothing you have done or nothing that will come can separate you from the love of the Heavenly Father. And he has intervened and come down under the sun to walk through every part of life with us. That is our good news. That is our peace. That is our joy. That is our victory in what he has done for us. The way we think about what he has done for our past, the way we know our future is secure in him, affects what we experience today. I don't know about you, but as you hear this message, maybe you're feeling deeply convicted. It is a very convicting message to give because I fail at this every single day. I fail to remember what Christ has done for me. I fail to remember I am secure in him, that no matter what circumstances may come, I can have hope and joy and peace and faith. So I experience these negative emotions. I need a good word spoken over me, and I need to remember God's love for me because I know I'm going to mess this up. I'm going to preach this to all of you, and then I'm going to go home and mess it up. Maybe you feel that way too. So would you stand with me, and we will close with exactly what each of us needs, a reminder of God's love for us. At the close of our service, sometimes here at Grace, we do a benediction. That just means a good word well spoken. And so I leave you with a good word well spoken because it is not my words, it is the words of Scripture, and it is the words of our loving Heavenly Father for you. Romans 8, 38 and 39. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Go in grace, and we'll see you next week.